Good morning, People's Gospel Church. This is Pastor Ian. Thank you for joining us for our English worship service. When was the last time you did something that was impossible? Okay, let me change that. When was the last time you did something that you thought was impossible? Something you thought you couldn't do? When I was a summer camp counselor, I had a time when I would be teaching kids how to swim. And I was with one of the smaller age groups, the age group between 5 and 7. And one of the things that was difficult with that age group was the fear of water. Now, for many of the kids that were in our program, they were not able to swim. They had never been taught to swim. And the idea of swimming was such a huge, monumental task that they were afraid. So sometimes when they would get into the water, they'd be clinging to you as if they were going to drown if you let go of them for a second. One of the big hurdles when teaching, especially young children, how to swim was to get past that fear, to reach beyond what they thought was possible. Oftentimes in our lives, we are met with situations that are improbable, things that we are not likely able to overcome by ourselves. Especially in personal fitness, there are goals that we set for ourselves that seem at one point to be impossible. At one of the previous gyms that I went to, we had a board which was set for goals. And on that board, you could see the different goals that people had set for themselves. You could see how they were aiming for what they were striving for. For me, it was to be able to deadlift 300 pounds. Now, before the pandemic, I was able to deadlift 285 pounds, which was a big deal for me. But before I was able to do it, I didn't think I could. I needed people around me to encourage me, to support me, to say, yes, you can do it. Don't be foolish. You can do it. Go for a walk, clear your head, and then just get up there, grab the thing, and lift it. There are times when we are limited by what we think is possible in our own lives. But we are also sometimes limited by what we think is possible for God. When we are faced with challenges in our lives that are problematic, that are bigger than our ability to comprehend how to fix, and instead of going to God in prayer and saying, Lord, I need you, please help us in this situation, we can just not pray. We cannot go to God at all. We can accept that it's impossible that any person will change. It is impossible that this present situation will change, that we are stuck here forever. What we see here in Luke's gospel is God taking on the impossible, doing the impossible. And what we see in the life of Mary is that how he does it, how he chooses to do something that is impossible, shows us his love for us, shows us what the kingdom is like, and shows us who Jesus Christ is. Not just some baby boy, but the Son of God come to earth. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me please to Luke chapter 1. We will be reading from verse 26 to 28. So I'll give you a second to find the page. And it reads like this. In the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end." "How can this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One is to be born, will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary said. "May it be to me as you have said." Then the angel left her. This is God's word. Now, I know what you're thinking. Another baby boy? Again? Luke is just repeating himself. Because last week, as you remember, an angel, Gabriel, appeared to Zechariah and then to his wife Elizabeth to tell them that they were going to have a baby boy. And now this week, the angel Gabriel appears to a woman to tell her that she and her husband are going to have a baby boy. Whenever an author repeats himself or herself, it's because they want you to pay attention to something. There's something worthwhile in this story that we need to pay attention to. And by setting it up in such a way, Luke asks us, begs us to compare and to contrast these two stories to see what is different between them and to see the similarities, to see how God is working here. So just as we have in both stories, we have a situation. We have a situation when an angel comes to a person. In the previous section, it was Zechariah in the temple to announce that they're going to have a baby boy. Luke begins by introducing the character. So in this case, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. Now, Luke tells it in such a way that he first introduces the man, because the man has a name. His name is Joseph, but he also has a family tradition which is connected all the way back to the King David. So that means he's in the line of David, which means that his status was important. Not super important, because as we can see later on in Luke, Joseph doesn't really do a whole lot in the story. But what's important is his title. He is one in the line of King David. Okay. But it's specifically to this woman, Mary, a virgin, which means that she hasn't yet married Joseph. She hasn't yet been brought into his family yet. It means they haven't consummated the marriage. It means they haven't slept together. It means that she is not yet with him. Also, we know that this is in Nazareth, so this is the exact opposite place compared to Jerusalem, because Jerusalem is this holy place where there's the temple. It seemed to be a very important city. And then there's Nazareth, where it's like nothing ever good comes from Nazareth. It's this tiny, dinky little town in the middle of nowhere that no good thing comes from. Luke intentionally sets it up this way to see the contrast. Zechariah is this priest. He is an important person. He is in the temple. He is in this holy, holy place, center of the Jewish faith. And then the angel appears to him. Mary is in a backwards town. Nothing really spectacular about her. We're not even told what family she's from. All we know is that she's a virgin who's pledged to be married to Joseph. That's it. Now, both of these two characters, Zechariah and Elizabeth, and also then Mary, they have a problem. They have an obstacle to them having children. Now, for Zechariah and Elizabeth, it's a technical problem because they're not able to have kids. They're too old, but also because they were just not able to conceive. So there's a problem here. But in the case of Mary, she can't conceive of a son because she's not married yet. So to remain pure, she doesn't have sex until she's married to her husband. She's betrothed to him. It means that she is going to be married to him, but not yet. So there is an obstacle to the story. There's a reason why God has to get involved, because Mary can't yet have children because she's not married to Joseph. So the angel appears. In both stories, the angel Gabriel is sent. The angel Gabriel, we already looked at last week, he is this messenger from God. He is an angel with authority. He sits at the right hand of the temple, the altar in the temple. He is seen as powerful, smiter of the wicked. And he goes to Zechariah, to Elizabeth, and now to Mary. The angel goes to her and says, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you," in the same way that he greeted Zechariah. Not the exact same words, but the same idea. He is greeting him. And then Mary is greatly troubled, because she is encountering an angel, the same way that Zechariah is greatly troubled because there is an angel. Except for there's something about how the angel has greeted her that is troubling. She wondered what kind of greeting this might be, because why would she be considered highly favored? So far that we've seen in the story, there's nothing about her that makes her deserve it. She's just a virgin. Pledged to be married to David. That's all we know. She lives in Nazareth. That's all we know. There's nothing special about her. Unlike how Elizabeth and Zechariah, they were described as being pure, blameless in the eyes of God. They follow all of his commandments. That's never said about Mary. She doesn't have that honor. She doesn't have that status. She's basically a nobody. And in the same way, the angel says to her, "Do not be afraid." This is what angels do. Honestly, if you're terrifying, and every single time someone comes up to you, and they see you, and they're like, oh. This happens especially with really tall people, especially little kids. They look up and they're like, "What is that?" Do not be afraid. Mary, you have found favor with God. You have found favor with God. This does not mean that Mary deserves what is about to happen. It does not mean that she has earned what is about to happen. It means that God himself has chosen to give her favor. He is choosing to do this. The principal actor in this chapter is not Mary. It is not Gabriel. It is God. God is clearly saying to us that he is the one who is giving to Mary this gift. She has not earned it. She is not worthy of it. But God is giving it to her nonetheless. Verse 31. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, when you read this particular passage, it is important for us as a community to remember that there was a context when it was written. That at this moment, Israel is being oppressed by Rome. It is begging for deliverance. It is begging for God to save them, to establish his kingdom, to return them to the glory days of King David. And so in this context, Gabriel says the Lord God will give him, Jesus, the son of Mary, the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. And the audience is like, yes, finally we're getting it. We're getting God's declaration that Israel will no longer suffer. What we see is that there's a difference between Mary's situation and Elizabeth's situation. Elizabeth has a great shame that she's unable to give birth to children. Mary has no such problem. As we will see later on, she actually does have other children. Mary doesn't have a problem with having children. She's not ready yet. She hasn't gotten married yet. There's a deeper problem that God is trying to solve here. There's a reason why Jesus is coming to earth, and it's not because he's just dishing out babies left, right, and center. It's not because he had a surplus and he's like, let's go, I have extra babies, let's go, deliver them. We need people having babies. It's deeper than that. There is a crisis in Israel where the people are begging for freedom. They're begging for deliverance, and God is willing and able to help. Jesus Christ did not come to earth because he was bored, because God wanted something for him to do to get him out of the house. The reason why Jesus Christ came to earth was for us, was for Israel, was for the deliverance of his people, people who were being oppressed, people who were slaves to sin. That is the purpose and the reason behind it. It's not because Mary needed a baby. And that's where this story differs from that of Elizabeth. Here, God is not taking away the shame of Mary. He's actually giving her shame in the eyes of the people. Because think about it this way. Likely at this moment, she's not married. So because she's not married, she shouldn't be having children. And yet, she's going to be pregnant. Which means that in the eyes of her people and her culture, there will be this great shame. The fact that she's not married and she's having children means that she had done something wrong, either with Joseph or with somebody else. And likely because of the nature of the betrothal, it meant that you were to live in your father's house until the time that you were going to consummate the marriage and move out of your house and move in with your husband. So it meant that there was some shenanigans afoot and something had been done here that was wrong. So God is actually putting Mary in a very uncomfortable position. Because she knows that she's a virgin. God knows that she's a virgin. Gabriel knows that she's a virgin. We as the audience know that she's a virgin. But what does everybody else think? If you had a friend come up to you and they're visibly pregnant, and you're like, whoa, you're pregnant. Since when? I didn't know you were married. And their response is, no, I'm not married. And you're like, so how did it happen? There's an assumption that something had to happen, right? And then they say, I don't know. I just woke up one day and boom, pregnant. We're not really going to believe that. We're like, okay. You're like, I had a dream where all of a sudden, boom, I was preggers and all of a sudden, yeah, I'm popping out a baby soon. And you're like, that doesn't make sense. Surely you either had sex, you got in vitro fertilization or something. They're like, nope, none of those things happened. I'm just going to have a baby. Because that's impossible. For someone to just spontaneously begin having a baby? That doesn't happen. Which means that everyone would assume what most of us would assume, which is they had sex. Or there was some way of her having a baby other than just it spontaneously happening. Now, back in those days, they didn't have in vitro fertilization, so really your options were pregnant by having sex, not being pregnant. This is what Mary is walking into. But notice the attention that Gabriel places on who is being born. Acknowledging that there might be shame, acknowledging that there might be people who are like, oh my goodness, how is this happening? Such a disgraceful thing. Who is being born? A son, which is automatically a good thing in these days, but his name is Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. God is giving him a name, which is something that is usually reserved for the father to do, to give a name to his son, but God is taking that place. He is claiming this baby Jesus as his own, not just simply as one of his servants. In the same way that he would claim that John is one of his prophets, one of his people, he is claiming this baby to be his own, to be his son, the Son of the Most High. It's undoubtedly God. He will have the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. So what we have here is an understanding about who Jesus is, that he is not just some great teacher. He's not some prophet like Elijah or Isaiah. He's not this amazing person like them. He's not a king like David, who is known for power. He's not wise like Solomon. He's far greater than any of them, all of them put together. That he is beyond them. That he is the Son of the Most High. He is the Son of God. Which means that he's in a totally different category compared to them. And that's why this story is told right after John's, because we are understandably thinking about how John is in verse 16 of Luke chapter 1. He will be bringing back the people of Israel to the Lord. He will go on before the Lord in the spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what John's going to do. Jesus is far greater. Jesus is the one who is inheriting what John is setting out to do. Now, Mary, of course, says, how? I'm a virgin. How is this possible? How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I'm a virgin? Now, on the surface, there is an easy answer. Well, you could easily go to your husband, the man that you're betrothed to, Joseph. There's a possibility that just like Zachariah has to go to Elizabeth for Elizabeth to be pregnant, that Mary will have to go to Joseph. So the author is intentionally giving us an out, giving us an opportunity for God to say, you know what, go to your husband Joseph, tell him what I have told you, and then you will have a child, then you will have this baby Jesus, and then everything is textbook. It's the exact same way that it happened with Zachariah and Elizabeth. Textbook. Nothing impossible here. But that's not what happens. Because if that happens, then there is nothing, strictly speaking, supernatural about this particular birth. True it is from God, true it is an answer to prayer, but not in the same way, because this is natural for a woman and a man to come together, to get married, to have children. That's normal. That's nothing special. The baby can be special, but how he is born, how he is conceived is not special. But it's an option. And Gabriel slams that door shut. He says, like so. In verse 35, the angel answered, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. God is not going to allow Mary and Joseph to make the baby Jesus. He's not. He alone is going to take responsibility for how this baby is conceived. The Jesus will not be conceived through natural means of a couple coming together, through that physical act of intimacy, but instead it will be through the Holy Spirit being poured out on her. Which does not happen. It's impossible for us to have a woman not pregnant, all of a sudden pregnant, through the Holy Spirit being poured out onto her. God is claiming this as his own expression of divine will. It's God doing this, not Mary. What we see is that Mary is passive in this scenario. She's not actively going to Joseph. She's not actively sharing what has happened to her. She's not actively having sex with Joseph to have a baby. It's God who is doing this. He chose her. He picked her. And he is pouring his Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit, onto her so that she might bear a son, that she might conceive. Now, the way that this is explained, it is not meant to be interpreted sexually. It's not meant to be the Holy Spirit and Mary getting together and having a baby. That's not how it's portrayed. What it's describing is God pouring out his Holy Spirit onto her, and through that we have this mysterious miracle of life being created. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Not the son of Joseph. Not Joseph's son. Not from the line of Joseph. Not the seed of Joseph. It is God's son. Because God alone is the one who helps him to be conceived. It gives God all the glory, all the praise, all the honor. And God does the impossible. But how? How can Mary know that this is going to happen? We already saw that Zechariah had this expression of doubt, where he's like, how am I supposed to know that this is actually going to happen? And the angel wasn't too happy about it. Gabriel's like, I'm not interested in this. This is nonsense. I am Gabriel. You should know that if I have said it, then it will happen. Mary doesn't exactly say that. She says, how can this happen? As if she's asking for specifics. Well, how am I going to have a baby? Tell me. Because in her present situation, she wasn't likely going to be having a baby. The betrothal process could last up to 12 months. Gabriel tells her something that she has no business knowing. Gabriel says in verse 36, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who is said to be barren in her sixth month, is in her sixth month, for nothing is impossible with God. Elizabeth is still in seclusion. She has pulled herself out of the world to remain hidden from the world so that way nobody can know about her pregnancy. Nobody's supposed to know about it. Gabriel's like, I'm going to tell you classified information. Information you don't have any ability to know about. Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a son. Even though she was said to be barren, she's in her sixth month. So now these two stories are directly connected because it turns out that Mary is not just a nobody. She is actually a relative of Elizabeth. Now, how closely they are related, Luke doesn't specify. All that's needed to know is that she is a relative, cousin. They're connected. And now Mary can see that there's something miraculous at work here. And Gabriel tells us the main takeaway. For nothing is impossible with God. Because there are some things that we determine to be impossible to do. That we may just throw up our hands and say it's a lost cause. To think, you know, if you have a friend who's struggling with addiction, it's impossible for them to come back. We may never say it, but we may feel it. We may think it. It's impossible for me to finally get healthy. For somebody who's struggling with health issues or chronic pain, to say, my pain will never end. It's never going to stop. To give up. To look at our family or our friends and think, you know, they have never followed after Jesus. What is it going to take for them to follow after God? And say, we don't know. And it's hard for us to believe it. It's not possible. They're not going to do it. To think that this is all that your life has to offer. To just accept what little you have and to not hope for more. To not hope that life can get better. To not hope that you'll actually have peace in your soul. That your sins are too great. There's no way you can be forgiven. To accept the fact that you're going to be anxious for the rest of your life. To accept the fact that you're not going to have friends. To accept that you will never be what your parents want you to be. We are challenged in this world. And there's a time when the challenges seem to be greater than our ability to deal with it, to handle it, or to overcome it. And in those moments, the angel Gabriel is speaking to us as well. That nothing is impossible with God. friends, God did not just send Jesus to Mary for the sake of adding an extra baby to their household. The whole point of Jesus is in his name. What does his name mean? The name Jesus means the Lord saves. That is why he was sent. He was sent to save Israel. He was sent to save us. He is the Son of God, and because he is the Son of God, he is able to accomplish the only thing that ultimately matters, the salvation of our soul. Because if it's not for the Son of God dying on the cross for our sins, if it's not for the Son of God taking away the wrath of God, for bearing the brunt of our sin and the judgment that we deserved, if he is not crucified in our place and for our sake, then we are still stuck enslaved to sin. There is no way out. It is impossible for us to save ourselves. There's that word again, impossible. So it is up to God to save us. It is up to God to help us. It is up to God to free us from this present situation. And he chooses to do it through a baby boy named Jesus, his son, given to a virgin, a woman who is unremarkable by the standards of the world, but is to her given this honor and this glory of bearing the Son of God. That is the reason why Gabriel calls her highly favored. It's not because she is excellent at anything in particular. It's because God has chosen her. It is his will that she be chosen. And he is giving her this blessing, the blessing of bearing not just any son, but the Son of God. Oftentimes we can only look at the surface, at what a person looks like, what a person sounds like. We can only look at our problems in ways that are human, understanding what are the causes of the problems, what are the potential solutions, how do we deal with this present situation. But God is able to look at our hearts, to see how we think, how we love, what we will do in any present situation. He knows it all. And on the surface, Mary is not important. She's not relevant. She's not influential. She's not able to stand out in a crowd. She's the person who blends in. But to God, she is favored. To God, she is precious in his sight because he chooses her. She is the one who is bearing the Son of God, who will usher in his kingdom. And what is his kingdom like? His kingdom is unlike any other kingdom because it does not end. The kingdom of God goes on. And the people who make up this kingdom are people like Mary. People who are not remarkable. People who are ordinary, normal. People who are downtrodden, who are oppressed. People who suffer. People who are in stages of life where they are miserable, where they are in need. The poor, the meek. The people who are not proud and arrogant. The people who are not considered to be honorable or valuable or important in the world. Those are the people, the nobodies, that make up the kingdom of God. God has chosen to fill up his kingdom, the people that he chooses. And he gives us the choice to accept it, to come into the kingdom, or to stand outside and look in. Now Mary is presented with this whole situation. The angel is telling her that she's going to have a baby. She knows what this is going to cause in her own family. In other gospels, Joseph considers divorcing her because he's thinking, oh man, what am I going to do? My wife is pregnant. She didn't have sex with me, so did she have sex with somebody else? But Mary says this in verse 38, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. Then the angel left her. Mary submits to God's will. Mary chooses to obey, to not complain, to not say, oh, I don't know how this is going to work. I don't know what's going to happen. What is my future husband going to say? She says, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. She is walking in submission to God's will because she is the Lord's servant. What she says here is, I accept what the Lord is going to do. and I will go along with it because I'm the Lord's servant. What Mary shows is what it looks like to really follow after God. Because there are situations in our life when, yeah, there are terrible things that happen, when there are uncomfortable things that happen, and we're stuck in this situation where we want to complain. Lord knows I love to complain. But she doesn't complain because she can see God's will at work. She can see that He is going to accomplish miracles through this child. And oftentimes we don't have that clarity. Now, Mary at this moment does not know exactly what's going to happen. She doesn't know what's going to happen. She doesn't know that Jesus is going to go to the cross. She doesn't know that He's going to die. She doesn't know this. All she is being told is that she is going to bear a son, and he will be inheriting the throne of David. And he will have a kingdom that will go on forever, never ending. That's all she knows. She sees just a bit of the situation. And it's worthwhile for us when we are in difficult moments in life, when we are dealing with issues of abuse, when we are dealing with issues of workplace harassment, when we're dealing with issues at home, when there is conflict, when there is division, when there is fighting, when your kids don't listen to you, don't open up with you, don't share with you, or when your parents don't understand you, don't respect you, talk down to you all the time. There is a moment when we just get overwhelmed with it all. And we beg the question, why is this happening? But Mary doesn't ask why. She doesn't say, why have you chosen me? She doesn't say, why am I the one who has to do it? She says, how will this be since I am a virgin? Oftentimes the question we want answered most, why, is not the most relevant question. What is relevant is, what are you going to do in the position that you're in? What are you going to do with whatever situation life throws at you? How can we respond in a moment of difficulty? How do we respond in a moment of challenge? How do we respond in our time of suffering? If we have been given life from Jesus, if we've been given life from God, then it is up to us to honor Him with our lives, which means that God ultimately has the right to take us whenever He wants, to claim our life whenever He wants, because He is our Lord. Not the other way around. And it can be difficult for us in a world that tries to empower the individual to say, you have the right to do this, you have the right to do that. With God, there is no discussion of rights. It's only what our Lord gives us, we take, and we are thankful for. And Mary chooses to accept what God has done, is going to do. He has chosen her. And she chooses to submit. She could complain, but she doesn't. Instead, she looks for what God's purpose is in this moment. So when we are in a moment of struggle, when we are in a moment of trial, instead of complaining and saying, why, God, is this happening to me and not to Jim over there? Why are we still struggling to not have a child? Why can't we finally just have a kid? Asking why doesn't always give us what we are looking for. Mary asks, how? How will this happen? What can I do in this moment to glorify God? What can I do to show people the love of God? And yes, how indeed to pray? Because as Gabriel has said, there is nothing impossible to God. God can create life in the womb without any of the natural processes that normally would have to happen for that to occur. There is nothing impossible to God, which means that in your situation, God has the ability to help, to save us from our sins, yes, to save us from a bad work situation, yes, to bring your parents or your loved ones to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, yes. Yeah, bring your wife all the way to Canada. Yes. Deal with your pain. Yes. There is nothing impossible to God, so then let us act like that is true. Let us go to Him in prayer when we do have needs, to not be worried about people shaming us. There's no room for us to be ashamed of what we have negative, positive, anything in between. To be worried about people making fun of us or thinking badly of us as we're praying, but to pray as if God is the only one listening, because He's ultimately the one we're talking to. And if nothing is impossible to God, then that means He knows the situation we are in. He knows the situation Israel is in. He knows the situation Zechariah and Elizabeth are in. He knows it, and He longs to help. And so He does. But He does it in His way, in His time, using His method. Not in the way that anybody else necessarily would do it, but He does it His way. And His way is best, because He knows best. And so friends, this is the kingdom of God. It's a kingdom made up of people like us, the ordinary, the outcast. Yes, even the virgins like Mary. Yes, the barren people like Zechariah and Elizabeth. Yes, the people who are not important according to the world. Do you want to be in that kingdom? Do you want to be following the one who can do all things for you and for me? What God asks of us is our faith and our trust in Him. To follow after Him, to accept that He alone can deal with our sin. Mary believes when she is challenged with this impossibility occurring in her life. But friends, God does the impossible every single day by saving sinners. He does it. Something that we cannot do by ourselves, He does it. And if He has done that in your life, then let us rejoice. As we will see next week, we will see how Mary rejoices with the outpouring of joy. Let us pray together. Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for this time. We thank You, Lord, for the story of Mary and how she responded to Your goodness, how she responded to the news of giving birth to a Son, Your Son, the Son of God, Jesus, the one who will save all of us from our sins. We are thankful, Lord, that You give us in Your word confirmation that there is nothing impossible to You. That while there may be different gods or different spirits that people might follow, different philosophies people might follow, that You have the ability, the power, and the wisdom to see us in our suffering and to save us from it, to take us from being dead in sin to being alive in Your Son, Jesus Christ. And we thank You, Lord, for doing that for us. For choosing, through no reason other than the expression of Your will to save us, to choose us to be saved. We are so thankful for this, Lord, and we pray that You would accept our offering of joy and the worship that we give You, that You might find it to be sweet-smelling aroma to You. I ask for all these things in the name of Jesus Christ, Your Son, and our Lord. Amen.